But I'd like to share something from some scriptures here with us tonight, and I hope that it is a blessing as well. We know God's word is, if we just say the same thing God says. If we say something contrary to what he says, it will not be a blessing. So let's look to the Lord here. I'd like to share briefly with you here tonight kind of a topical message, and it does relate to missions because it's really about having the a proper worldview as it relates to the doctrine of suffering. What does the Bible teach about suffering? Now, that's the kind of message that when a preacher gets up to say, everyone thinks, oh boy, this, buckle up, here we go, right? You know, this is, we don't typically think of teaching on suffering as encouraging. That's kind of one of those, oh, what am I going to, oh, I don't even want to know what the Bible says, right? But brother and sister, I encourage you that what God teaches us about suffering is incredibly encouraging. It's actually a real blessing. We should be looking to the scriptures and say, God, teach me what you know about suffering, because we need to know. We really need to know. So I want to share some of that here tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you want to look there. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12. The Apostle Paul, writing to his son in the faith, he said, yea, 2 Timothy 3 verse 12. He said, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Isn't that an interesting, very all-encompassing statement? Wouldn't it be nice if he said, and we know that many who live godly will suffer persecution. Wouldn't you like, you know, in a way our flesh would like it if the scripture said that. But if you think about what that says, all, and notice it does not say that all believers will suffer persecution. It doesn't say that. It says all that what? Will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Doesn't that leave you to realize, okay, so if that's the condition that guarantees suffering, what is the scripture, what is God revealing about the condition, the other end of that condition? Those who will not live godly in Christ Jesus will not need to suffer persecution, essentially, right? And Acts 14, another one, Acts 14. Look at that too. Acts 14 and verse 22. And put this in context, brother and sister, the context in which these scriptures are given, Paul and Barnabas going about establishing churches, doing what we consider, consider mission work, evangelizing these different communities as they went. And in Acts 14, notice how they left the believers there. In verse, we'll go all the way back to, let's go back to 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch. Paul's going from city to city. This is like, I think, basically around modern Turkey, up towards Greece. And he says, there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, stoned, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Now, you got to know, if they thought he was dead, they knew how to kill people, right? They knew how to stone people. This wasn't their first time doing it. So I'm sure he looked very dead. I'm sure that, and, you know, from what the scripture says, he very well may have died, right? It doesn't really say here, but he obviously was brutally tried to be killed. Verse 20, howbeit, as disciples, his disciples, the ones who were following and listening and believing, they stood round about him. He rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city in Derbe and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. So they came right back where the trouble was. So it's interesting. You know, Paul really had a firmness in God. God, if it's the end for me, then it's the end. If it's not, as long as I'm doing what you want, when it's time, you'll take care of me. So he comes back. But notice what it says, that how they encouraged and taught the believers. Verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Exhorting, encouraging, building them up in the faith, in the firmness of who God is and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And notice that this was part and parcel of the gospel message, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Isn't that interesting? I think that's very interesting. If you think about it, how did Paul and Barnabas present the Christian life to the first century believers? That through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of God. And you say, well, yeah, that makes sense. But I hope tonight that we could just really get it. Like something might click in our mind again. Because we're living in the 21st century, right? We're living in a still relatively, you know, in many ways, we're living in a free country where we have religious freedoms. We're here tonight. Nobody darkened the shades, right? Nobody said, shh, don't sing too loud. Oh, we can't play trumpet. The police will hear, right? Like, we still have so much freedom. And yes, we have concerns where our country's headed. Yes, does Satan want to work and squelch the light of freedom and liberties in our country? Of course he does. But still, we need to understand this concept of what Paul and Barnabas and these first century believers, what they experienced is very foreign to you and me, isn't it? It really is very, very foreign. We have a lady in our church right now in Nakhaluit who spent years in China. And so whenever I preach and talk about these kind of things, and she's there, she's a Canadian, she's not Chinese, but she spent years there and actually got saved there. Isn't that interesting? To go to China. A lot of times the Christians go to China and work. You know, well, she went over and met Christian Canadians, etc., and was led to the Lord. It's kind of a neat story. But she lived in a country in which she saw and she experienced more of what this is like, where you do have to do things quietly. You do have to sometimes be in secret. You do have to be careful. There's a lot of laws about, well, yes, but you can't mingle with those people right now. You're foreigners. You can't do this. You can't do that. So I understand that depending on where you live in the 21st century, you could connect with this. But I'm talking to fellow Americans in the Western world, and I don't think we get it. We really don't. But here's my question or challenge for you tonight to consider. The gospel. Can we really accurately preach the gospel separated from the understood background of suffering? I hope you can see what I'm saying. When Paul went and preached the gospel, was it a, hey, you're all sinners, we're all going to hell, but God came and to rescue us, and if you'll just pray a prayer, or if you'll just, you know, join with this group and do these things, we'll just all go to heaven. Won't that be great? Was that all it was? It wasn't. There was this entire understood backdrop to the whole thing that only a few years ago, right? It wasn't that long before Paul was preaching this, that the man he said was God in the flesh, got himself killed for his message. And then it wasn't long after, in Jerusalem, James was killed as well for this. And then Peter was thrown in prison, remember? And they're all praying, all the disciples and the mother, the women, they're all praying and begging God, oh, save his life. Remember, was it Rhoda? Is that her name? Rhoda? That comes down because Peter, God just opens the gate and he walks out and he's at the door and, you know, knock, knock, knock. It's one of those hilarious New Testament stories, right? Because here's Peter, he's trying to get in, and then Rhoda comes down and she's like, oh, it's Peter. She runs upstairs and they're all begging God, right? She's like, it's Peter. They're like, please be quiet. We're praying for Peter. You know, it's like, no, it's Peter. You know, and they couldn't believe it, right? And I'm like, what? Isn't that like us? Like, we pray for things and it's like we really don't believe it's going to happen. So why are we even praying if we don't believe God can do that, right? And so maybe we haven't changed a whole lot, like, as people, right? So this is the backdrop of these missionaries going around the world, is that as they confirmed the disciples, they exhorted them, encouraged them to remain in the faith, but it was in this entire understood, the foundation of the gospel going out was that we must, through, what does it say? A little tribulation. No, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. As I was meditating on this, I got a little convicted myself, and I thought, you know, it's so easy sometimes to seek to preach the gospel, teach the gospel, give the gospel in a way that really ignores the reality of suffering. And you say, what do you mean? Well, think about it. We need to understand that salvation means a complete just turning to Christ. And if He is who He says He is, and we're following Him, He's the example. He's the one who suffered and died. He is calling us to follow Him. The gospel message and the idea of just being totally committed to the Lord, I'm following Him, and whatever the cost is, I've counted it, I'm following Him. And I've been challenged by studying this again, the doctrine of suffering. We as believers need to get this, that we should not assume that we probably won't have to suffer. It should be the opposite. We should assume that being faithful and following Christ will enforce the reality that in some way we will have to pay a price for it. That's just the way it was. And I wonder if the reason I have not suffered in different ways throughout my walk with the Lord, is it really because we just live in such a free society and everything's so great? Or could it be it's because in so many of my ways, I have not really been, what does it say in 2 Timothy? Living godly in Christ Jesus. Oh, I might impress you tonight and say, oh, look at this, he's a great missionary. You know, I might not, I don't know. And it really doesn't matter if I do, right? All that matters is what he thinks and what he already knows. You know, I could impress you, but that doesn't mean I'm living godly in Christ Jesus. My church people in the Arctic might say, he's the greatest pastor that ever walked the earth. Yeah. He walks on water, whatever, you know. You see the idea of just because you and I think so and so is living godly in Christ Jesus, our thinking that this person is does not mean we are. Right? And me thinking that I am doesn't mean that I am. It's God's definition that matters. Not yours, not mine, not American society, not 21st century, not Inuk thought, not American thought, not anyone's thought. It is, are we truly living as Christ would in this day? And I want to encourage us as brothers and sisters that not to get a suffering complex, right? No, I don't want anybody to walk out tonight and say, yeah, I should be suffering, and then go do something really dumb so that you get yourself in trouble, right? And I'm sure some have done that, right? They go say, I'm going to go pick a fight somewhere. You know, I'm going to go stand outside of a clinic, that, you know, abortion clinic, and I'm just going to make an issue and I'm going to do something so that I suffer. We just need to understand, we're not to go out and seek suffering. That's not even what the scripture says. It's just saying, if you're living like Christ, it comes to you. And now, I understand that we don't have to go to Acts and say, well, no one's tried to stone me, so I guess I'm not living godly. That's not what the scripture's saying either. The suffering or the resistance or the persecution we will face as followers of Christ can and will look different depending on the time and the place in which you live. It's going to be very different. Right now in the 21st century here in America, it's probably very unlikely that someone's going to try to stone you. But is there not cultural, workplace, on and on it goes, environments all around us that the world is consistently trying to pressure you to not be like Christ in your workplace, to not follow Christ in your neighborhood, to not do what Christ would do with your finances or whatever it is, right? There's all kinds of pressure that each one of us face. And the reality is, if we follow the path of least resistance, we can skirt the shame. We can skirt the discomfort. We can find a way around. But God is telling us, He's encouraging us, that if you're going to live godly, expect it. It's okay. And the grace of God will see you through. And I'm trying not to be the preacher who's like, coming at you like, I do this all the time, and why don't you all get your act together? I'm trying to help us all, and I hope that it can come across with some humility here, that we're in this together. We really are. And that we need to see that our real effectiveness for Christ will not come by doing everything we possibly can to avoid a difficult situation. Doing everything we can to possibly be as politically correct as possible and not rock the boat, but to stand with Christ in love in everything we do, in every decision we make, in every relationship we have. And brother and sister, it's going to put you into a hot water situation unavoidably at different times. But if we do it with knowledge, wisdom, and grace, if we would do it as Christ does, we will suffer some way in some situations, but the grace of God will see us through, and we will get the results that the apostles did too. We will see more effectiveness. We just need to understand that the doctrine of suffering is something we cannot avoid. Matthew chapter 10. I'm just going to read you some of this, just some excerpts from Matthew chapter 10. Notice what Jesus told his disciples or spoke about the disciples. It says in Matthew 10, just different excerpts from the chapter there. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into the city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That was for a specific time. "And as you go, preach," saying, here's what they're supposed to preach, "the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Verse 16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils. They'll scourge you in their synagogues. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death. And the father, the child, and the children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved." If you go down to verse 33, "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword." Isn't that interesting? All these things. Then he goes on and says about "a man's foes shall be those of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." We need to be reminded, I think often, I do, that there is a cost to following Christ. It is a cross, but it's a blessed one. It's a glorious thing. Just think about the symbolism of a cross. Look what's happened over the 20 centuries since Christ. You know, we go and carry, people put crosses, and we put them on our buildings, we put them in our churches, you know, and it's a symbol of hope. It's a symbol of, it's almost like now a symbol of peace, right? It's a very beloved symbol. But this is 21st century. First century? I can't imagine I didn't live them, but can you really imagine someone taking a cross and putting it on their house? These were instruments of death and bloody, horrible torture. Would you put that on your door? You wouldn't. What could take something, a symbol of cruelty, of government domination, of just cruel, cruel, cruel capital punishment, and turn it into a household ornament, a necklace, a symbol on a church building? You know what it is, right? Suffering. Suffering made it beautiful. Suffering made it something that now gives people hope. Isn't that fascinating? That is the beauty, the effectiveness of suffering. It changes everything. Without the suffering, without accepting, if Christ had not took the cross and said, "I'll do it." If Peter later, if the accounts we have, they're not in the Bible, but if the accounts are accurate, if Peter also would take the cross and say, "I want to be upside down, I want to be like the Lord." If the other disciples, if the other followers of Christ who were burned and their heads were cut off and all those things, if they had not accepted that following Christ meant suffering, then the symbol of the cross would not be what it is today. And I want to encourage us tonight that this issue of suffering is something not to avoid. It is something to embrace. The cost of suffering. A couple other points on here with suffering. John 19, verse 38. I can just read this to you. It says, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, after Christ died, he says here, interesting, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for what? Fear of the Jews. And he besought and took the body of Christ. That was Joseph of Arimathea. In John chapter 9, verse 22, notice another thing here. These words spake his parents. Remember the one that was lame, and Jesus made him walk, and this is the whole thing when the leader said, who sinned, his parents or him, that he was born this way, you know, and Jesus healed him and all that. But it says here, the parents of that young man, they spoke what they said when they were challenged by the religious leadership. It says, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, because the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he, Jesus, was Christ, that he should be put out of the synagogue. That interesting. It's hard for us to fully comprehend the pressure that the Jewish people were under the system of the synagogues and the temple. There was a lot of social standing. There was, I've even heard, there was types of welfare attached to being a good member in that society of what, you know, was considered the true religion of the Jews and the Old Testament, waiting for the Messiah. To be put out of the synagogues, to be put out of the temple, was a very bad situation economically, socially, and on it went. It would have a lot of very serious ramifications. And even at the time of Christ, the people then who had to deal with the person and the message of Jesus, they had a very serious cost to count. If I accept the message of this man for who he said he is, and if I go along with this, if I just simply even confess that he's the Messiah. When they say Christ, remember that's New Testament Greek word for Hebrew Messiah. Christos is just means anointed one. Mashiach, Messiah, the anointed one, right? So the leaders were saying, if you even say you think he's the Messiah, you're off the book. Scratch that name out. And that could be even a just tremendous ruin in your family and in your social standing. There has always been tremendous pressure on people who will associate accurately with Jesus Christ. I want to encourage us tonight not to to go out and say, well, I guess I'm going to go suffer, but to see the beauty and the power of just living like Christ. Let him pay you back. Let him make up the difference for what it might cost you to stand where he wants you to stand. Just a couple verses about the reward of suffering, if maybe an appropriate way to end. Romans 8, verse 17 says, if we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be also glorified together. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. Paul speaking to the churches. For your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Now here's what he says about their persecutions. The persecutions, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to remember when we're being troubled, when we're being some sort of vengeance taken on us because we're following Christ, that Christ is coming back. Christ is setting up an earthly kingdom. This isn't some Netherlands somewhere out there, somewhere, what are we saying, in the by and by, you know. The scripture is clear. Christ is coming back. Zechariah 12, 13, and 14 tells us clearly. His feet will literally touch the Mount of Olives. I got to go there once. His feet will touch Remember, the angel said when he went up from the Mount of Olives, what did they say? Remember, all the disciples were basically, you know, jaw on the floor, right? You know, And then what did the angel say? They say, why do you stand gazing into heaven? It's another one of those interesting conversations, right? What do you say? You know? And he said, the angel said, why do you stand here? He says, this same Jesus who you saw ascend into heaven will so come in like manner. What does that mean? He said it. Exactly what Zechariah said. He went up, his feet were touching, and he went straight up. Not like a rocket, he just slowly ascended. It says a cloud received him, so there was obviously clouds that day, so that him on a cloudy day must be true, right? But anyway, he just kind of disappeared in the clouds, and the angel said he's going to descend the same way. And Zechariah says, when his feet touch the Mount of Olives, the mountain, there'll be an earthquake, it will go north and south, there'll be a crater, and he will march into Jerusalem. And he will set up a physical kingdom for 1,000 years. And the scripture says, those of us who were faithful to him, not just, we're not talking about just being saved, right? I mean, obviously you have to be saved to be a part of that kingdom to have eternal life. But it does speak specifically, those of us who remain faithful to him, we will be his servants, his other rulers along with him in this kingdom, on this same planet before it's even remade. And he's going to take vengeance on our enemies. You don't have to. You don't have to do that. He'll do it for you. Just be godly in Christ Jesus. Suffering will be there, but let him be your avenger. Let him right the wrongs. Let him reward you. You don't have to worry about that. So I want to encourage us tonight. 2 Timothy 2, verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Isn't that interesting? The scriptures have, there's a lot of verses, aren't there, about suffering, about walking with the Lord through difficulty. Let me give you a couple examples. I think this is appropriate, and we'll close. A couple non-scriptural examples of those people who could see and could trust the Lord. I wrote it down here, and we'll close. Where is it here? I was thinking of, anybody remember a woman named Corrie Ten Boom? Right? Who's hiding Jews, right? It's interesting, if you read her story, I've not watched any of those films necessarily about it, but read some of their autobiographies, but it's interesting, they tell the stories when they were in the barracks, and it was all women, and these were huge barracks where just hundreds of, if not thousands, and they would cram 5, 6, 7 women into one flat bed area, you know, and these they were very dirty, they were filthy, and the Nazis would watch very carefully what the women did, and so the women could not just, you couldn't have a Bible, you couldn't read the Bible, you couldn't pray together. If they caught you, they could beat you, they could kill you, and all these different things. And I did see an interview. Corrie Ten Boom had a Bible, and when she was going through the line to go into the prison, the labor camp, she had a Bible. She put it under her or in her arm or something, and she just asked God to make them not see it because they were taking everything, right? And God did it. They said she just walked right through. They didn't take it. But still, what do you do with it? They watch you all the time. They're in barracks. And here's the thing. There, the barrack that she and her sister got stuck in was filled with lice. Really, really bad. The other ones weren't so bad. And it was very miserable. Can you imagine? Not only dirty and filthy and all that, it was full of lice. But here's what Corrie said about it. She said, you know, the lice were the best friends we had. They were one of the greatest blessings we had. She said, because it was so full of lice, the Nazis, the guards, would not even enter the building. She said, every day we had Bible studies. Every day. The women that wanted, not everybody would come. They would come and she would read the Bible to them. And she would do her best to explain what it said. And again, I'm not promoting Corrie Ten Boom or any of her ecumenical this and that, but just to see. If we could see suffering the way that God does, we would stop complaining. We would stop doing everything within our power to get away from it. We would realize, like lice, they might be our best friend and give us opportunities, privileges, things that would just not be possible without the suffering. God, help us to be a people that are not ashamed to stand where Christ does. And you know what? The cost just really isn't a part of the equation. We've just, what's that song? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I'm going to pray, and then Pastor, I'll turn it over to you. Thank you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to, and help me especially, being responsible now for having brought this forward. Lord, help us to realize that suffering is just a part of being a follower of Christ. Lord, help us to see, to not fear, not be afraid of what Satan and this world, what they want to do to us. Help us to be like the three Hebrews standing in front of a fiery furnace, but calm and bold to say, we will not bow. And Lord, as our country turns increasingly to away from you, away from the Bible, away from truth itself, we know, Lord, that pressure will mount and is mounting. Lord, I pray that the pressure would only reveal the gold in us that is Christ. Lord, I pray for the believers here tonight, those who are truly saved, that we would take to heart the reality that suffering is just a part of the gospel message itself, because we are following you. Lord, help us to not run away from it, but to see how it can change things for actually the better and open doors in ways that we would never imagine. Lord, if there's someone here tonight who does not know you as their Savior, maybe the reality of some kind of cost, maybe it's their pride, maybe it's their fear of disapproval or what you may want them to do with their life, if they've never put their faith in you, Lord, I pray you'd help them to see the reward of just having you as their Savior, of eternal life and bringing glory to you, that they would see that what a glorious thing it is to surrender their life to you. I pray for that one that may not know you. And then, Lord, for those that do know you, help us, Lord, to just be committed to truly being godly in Christ Jesus. Lord, we give you this time, and we pray your blessing on it in Jesus' name. Amen.